All right, go ahead and cue up your Bibles or your Bible app or whatever to 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, you ready? So, what's the big deal with the Bible? Why should we bother to read it? Why should we bother to listen to it? Should we meditate on it and study it and even memorize it? Should we discuss it and teach it and learn it and share it? Should we believe it and live our lives according to it? Well, it wouldn't make sense to do all that if it wasn't reliable, if we couldn't trust it to be totally true and the very words of God. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight is it's a big deal because it is reliable. So the first two messages were from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 and showed us what makes the Bible a big deal is who wrote it and why it was written. So we're going to look specifically at verses 16 through 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's got some help for us to answer these questions. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a pep talk before we get into it, okay? Because I'm aware that at this point in a series like this, if you are what you could call a church kid, growing up in the church, you could be at the point where you're like, okay, enough already. I get it. I didn't have a problem with this, Mr. Keeler. You know, like I've known it's a big deal my whole life. I mean, everywhere I go, people tell me. So I'm good. So let's move on. You know, and I get that, but here's what I would ask. Consider the culture that you are living in, okay? And consider, now you may not be, you know, probably the older you are in this respect, or I would say, you know, young adults and adults would probably be aware of this. If this was happening when you were, if you're younger, like maybe sixth grade, you may not notice as much. But culture's changed a lot fast. It's changed a lot fast. And some are calling what our nation, which used to be called a Christian nation, is now being called a post-Christian nation or on the way or has been. So different opinions on that. But the point is that you get more and more people that don't think this is God's word. They don't believe it. They think you, frankly, are a little bit less intelligent because you do. Or maybe you've been going to those churches too long and you got indoctrinated and now you're deceived. Poor thing. Just stick with us and we'll help you work it out. I mean, that's really what a lot of people think, and more. So even if you're young, even if you don't currently have friends that don't believe the Bible is true and don't believe it's God's word, you probably will in the not-too-distant future, would be my guess, especially those of you that are graduating this year. By the way, congratulations in advance. It's coming soon, right? You're on the home stretch. So hang in there. We're with you. We're praying for you. We love you. We want to help you. I'm praying for my seniors every day for endurance, the ones I'm teaching. But because we're in this culture, we want to be good friends, right? We want to be able to respond to this question. And there probably are some of you that have doubts about it as well. So I think it's worth pressing into, okay? So this is maybe a short-term message for some and maybe a long-term for some. But if it's truth, you can't just learn all the truth all at once, right? There's a lot of it, and you have to accumulate it over time. So that's why you start learning the scriptures from the time you're young, okay, to prepare you. So I hope that helps you to press in a little bit tonight. And if there's something you understand, feel free to, you know, take a little note, put a question mark by it, ask your parents, ask me. A lot of this will cue up some other questions, so I would love to talk more if you want to talk more about this later. One other thing on just loving your friends well that don't believe, and some of you know this verse well. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So some may say, why do you believe the Bible is true? Isn't it outdated? Wasn't it written so long ago that you can't trust it? And this is part of having that reason. Okay, so now we're going to look at the passage together. So let's, you read it quietly as I read it out loud. You ready? This is 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, this passage and the 2 Timothy 3 passage, these have been held up by many Bible scholars as two foundational passages for what's called the doctrine of Scripture. Okay, so if you want to press into that more, and you know, you can find lots of books on this. That just know that these two, that's why we're spending so much time in them, is they're foundational. All right, now, you ever been in a car accident, or have you ever seen a car accident? Let me say it that way. Have you ever seen a car accident? I tell you, one time, right the first year we moved up here, I'm from South Carolina, okay? So we measure our yards in acres. I came up here and they measured the yards in square feet. I thought they were talking about the house, but it was a yard. So I was a little confused. And I thought, okay, well, you know, there's more people up here and the, you know, spaces are tighter, so surely there won't be that many deer, right? But, well, they're everywhere. They're roaming the highways. So one ran right into my van and dented the hood. I know there's some animal lovers in here, and I'm not going to tell you, you know, what I saw, but it was kind of shocking, and it was like a projectile in some ways. But the point is, I witnessed that accident between me and the deer. Now, what if it was an accident in an intersection, like the one, you know, right up the road here, and you're getting gas at the Exxon station, right, and you see the whole thing. So you stay, and the officer comes by later and, you know, takes the report. What did you see? And then there's another person that was across the street from you. They saw the whole thing too. And then another person on the other corner, another person on the other corner. Okay. So you get four perspectives on the same thing. All right. Now, what do you call those kind of people? The ones that were there. Those are eyewitnesses, right? Now, they may not have the exact same story because they have different perspectives, right? This is actually a good explanation for the four Gospels, by the way, but we won't go that direction tonight. Well, what if you just heard about it from someone who was there? And even if they're a trustworthy person, would you believe them as much as you would the eyewitness? It's not that you would necessarily doubt their word, but you just trust the eyewitness account more, right? There's less of a margin for error. And So this is an incredibly important concept, and it's really the main one that Peter launches out with in this passage. So in verse 16 through 18, Peter explains that the apostles' teaching is rooted in historical reality as opposed to myth. They directly experience what they pass on to others. They were eyewitnesses. Look at this, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't just making up stories. We aren't like the false teacher that Peter actually mentions later in this same letter, or like Paul warns in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. He says this, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will, listen to this, accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Pretty powerful, right? This is written a long time ago before Instagram and podcasts. I saw, sadly, an Instagram post recently that said, you know, I'm pretty much done with church. I'm getting my spiritual nourishment from certain teachers on podcasts that I didn't use the word accumulated, but it really sounds like this. And they're getting into some error. And here we have it right here in the New Testament. Now, what is he telling them? Jesus is really the Messiah. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them he's really God. He really did die and come back to life. He is really coming again to fully establish his heavenly kingdom. He's saying, look, I can tell you this is going to happen because I saw this thing with my own eyes. Now, at the end of 16, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what does that mean? That's interesting. Let's read 17 and 18 to help us understand. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. That's in caps, all caps, by the way. That's God. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Does this sound familiar to anyone who has read the Gospels? This is referring to something that Peter, James, and John could never forget. Probably the other disciples too, just by hearing about it, but those three were there, right? You know what I'm talking about? You can read about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll read you the account from Matthew 17. This is from the New Living. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them privately up a high mountain. And he was, you can probably guess the next word, transfigured before them, right? This is the transfiguration of Christ. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Then Moses and Elijah appeared, talking with him. So Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my one dear son in whom I take great delight. Listen to him. Wow. When the disciples heard this, they were scared to death. Okay, well, NLT says, they were overwhelmed with fear and threw themselves down with their faces to the ground. That's scared to death. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, all they saw was Jesus alone. Now, what is Peter saying as he's referencing? Clearly, he's referencing the transfiguration that he himself experienced with his buddies, right? What's he saying? Three of these original disciples, and these became apostles and also became three of the authors of the New Testament. They were all what? Eyewitnesses of Jesus' transfiguration, of his majesty. They witnessed Jesus' glory and honor, seeing the intense brightness of his face and clothes and hearing God's voice from heaven, acknowledging Jesus as God's son and that he was well pleased. So do you think that removed any doubt that Jesus was God? Right? This was like a little preview of coming attractions. Hey, in case you haven't figured it out yet, Jesus is God. This is a revealing of his deity and of what is to come. Isn't that amazing? So the summary of this first section is this: human authors saw and heard the glory and honor of Christ. Human authors. And we're going to talk about that more later, okay? Because we've been talking about God wrote the Bible, right? Now we're talking about humans wrote the Bible. Which is it? Yeah. Both and. All right? And we'll talk about which way that goes, because there's a lot of... some of the skepticism is related to this issue, so we want to look at it. All right, now how should we respond to this? Well, believe that Jesus is God and that he is coming again in power to finally and fully judge all, to save believers and to establish his heavenly kingdom. What about you? Do you believe or do you think it's a myth? And this is what he started off with, saying, look, guys, this is not some cleverly devised myth that we came up with. And they were familiar with fables of gods, right? So the skeptics, those who would disbelieve Peter and company, they would say, it's just a myth. Can't be. Can't be. Risen from the dead? Nah, can't be. Later in chapter 3, Peter explains this. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know why some people don't believe Jesus is coming back? Because it's taken a really, really, really long time. But doesn't this tell us why it's taken a really long time? Every day is mercy. Every day is patience. Every day he's saying one more. Right? Every day we have an opportunity to share the good news with someone who may come to him. So this is kindness. And we don't want to mistake that because of our impatience and our timeline. We don't want to mistake that for myth. All right, so 19 says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now this phrase, the word more fully confirmed, is what I want to focus on. The Old Testament is already confirmed as true and God's word. What I mean by that is 400 years have passed since the Old Testament was completed. And so when in Jesus' day, do you know how Jesus is viewing the Old Testament? You ever thought about this? What does Jesus think about the Old Testament? He's all about it. He talks about it all the time. It's clear that he treats it as true, totally, and as God's word. He does not treat it as myth. He does not, you know, reinterpret, well, the Red Sea was actually the Reed Sea. It was only 6 inches of water. You know, he doesn't try to talk away the miracles and say, well, that was all metaphorical. You know, he treats it as totally true and as historical and as reliable. And he quotes it extensively. Now, so this word more fully confirmed is talking about the Old Testament in this case. And he's saying it's already confirmed, but it's more fully confirmed. Why? Because of Jesus' transfiguration. It was witnessed by some of the apostles, and that more fully confirms the scripture to be true because they see it being played out in front of them. That they see the one who was prophesied from of old. They see the Messiah. They see the Son of God. They see the one who is the coming King. Now, some had seen his miracles and still thought him to be a prophet. That's why it's important to differentiate here and to press this point here. 19 goes on to say, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What about that? That's interesting. You will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So, in other words, because God's word is so fully confirmed as true, okay, the application is built right in there, right? Like, what is our response? Well, pay attention. But it tells us how to pay attention with a pretty cool metaphor. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. Have any of you ever been spelunking? Anybody? Anybody know what spelunking is? It's not when you drop something in a puddle. Spelunk. That's not what it is. It's actually caving. It's going into the belly of the earth and exploring. It's awesome. I love it. I had the privilege of being an eighth grade chaperone on a caving trip, a spelunking trip. They tell you bring clothes that you can throw away when you're done. And we actually spent the night in this one cave. It's pretty incredible. In Tennessee. It was awesome. Well, on this one, it was a multi-day event. And on this one day, we were in this cave. And we were with a guide, okay? And in a lot of these caves, you have guided tours, and then you have some kind of free exploration tours, all right? But there are certain places in the caves that you have to have a guide, okay? It could be very dangerous if you don't have a guide. So we were with a guide, and we get down into this cave, and, I mean, the formations are awesome. You know, some places look like big rooms, and, you know, there's stalactites and stalagmites everywhere, and it's really cool if you're into that kind of thing, which I am, and as you can tell. So we get in there, and the guide says, all right, everybody turn your lights off, you know, because we have our little hard hats with our little lights. Everybody turn your lights off. And he turns his light off. And I don't know if you've ever been in pitch black dark. I mean, we say it was pitch black dark, you know, but it's really not. Like, I went in my closet, it was pitch black dark, dude. Well, was there a little crack of light on the top and the bottom? Yeah. No, it wasn't pitch black dark. Could you see your hand in front of your face? Uh-huh, but it was, no. All right, you could not see your hand in front of your face. All right, so you couldn't see anything. Couldn't see the walls. Couldn't see anywhere to go. And so when I think about this, it takes me back to that moment. And I think, okay, what if there was no guide and I had no knowledge of the caves and no light? I would be scared to death, no joke. I would think, I'm probably going to die in here. I don't know if I can get out because there's so far down under the surface, so many intricately, you know, just all over the place caves. I don't know how to say it. You could easily get into some big time trouble, okay? Now, if you have light, though, light in a dark place, think about all that provides you, okay? Now, if I see the light, then I have a chance to get out. So what does it do? It guides me. I have guidance. I have, really, protection because it's gonna keep me from walking, you know, stepping right off a cliff because that's how some of the caves are. It's just like a cliff you don't see, and you can fall 20 feet. What about provision? It could help me get to where I could have needs provided for, right? And then think about this, an accurate perception of reality, all right? If I can't see anything, I don't have an accurate perception of reality. If the light is on, I can see, oh, there's a wall 5 feet in front of my face, so I'm not going to walk right into it. This is the way to go. I see this is the way out. You see, I have an accurate perception of reality. I also have an appreciation of goodness and beauty. You ever think about that? Without light, you can't appreciate things that are beautiful or good or enjoyable, right? You can't see mountain scenery, you know? You can't see people that you love. There's a sense in which you can gain wisdom because of light. Pretty interesting. So is this not how we should think of paying attention to the Bible? If you were in that place, you would be all about following that light You would pay attention to it carefully and consistently and even desperately. So have that in your mind when you read this passage and then other ones that you may be familiar with, like Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a what? Lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is that. Your word is going to give me direction and protection and provision and the correct perception of reality and an appreciation of true goodness and beauty and wisdom. Your word is going to give me that. Now, the next phrase is, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, this would normally be one that I would, you know, pass over because I'm like, okay, I don't know what that means. But this is helpful to have to dig into this, right? So this is actually talking about referring to what the Old Testament refers to as the day of the Lord, okay? So you've got this element of judgment and salvation, which happens when? When Christ returns, which is what it starts off saying, with his power and his coming. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So follow me on this one now. Both the revelation and the interpretation of what is revealed do not originate from the prophet. In other words, the prophet, if it's Scripture, it's not a person that has just come up with either what they're saying or how to interpret what they're saying, right? What it says or what it means. That's basically what that's saying. And why is he saying that? Because he has people saying, oh, you're just misinterpreting what you have seen and heard. Now, it ends with this. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. That's the key phrase. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, did these writers just make this up? See, that's the thing. That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people will say, oh, yeah, you're a Christian? Great. I love the Bible, too. It was written by a bunch of very impressive people, but they don't think God wrote it. And that makes all the difference, right? So what does it say? Does it say that no humans were involved? No, it says men spoke from God. So God was the one making sure that they wrote down the right thing. Now, was this dictation where they just said, okay, here we go, write? No. Was it this robotic control where it's like, whoa, God's writing, just keep the pen flowing? You know, no, it was not that, okay? He didn't, like, hijack their personality, okay? So they still had their personality, their literary style, their experiences, but he made sure they wrote what he wanted written, okay? And if you study this in more depth, you'll find out that these guys are all different, just like we're all different. Some of them were, you know, not educated at all, and they're writing what is now Scripture. Others are incredibly educated, highly intelligent, and they're writing. Okay, but God was making sure that what he wanted written was written. Now, what about the New Testament writers? Because this is what a lot of people say. They're like, okay, I'll give you the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? Didn't they just, like, you know, make the prophecies work and fabricate it or whatever? All right, well, let's look at that just for a little bit. In John 14:26 and John 16:13, Jesus says to these original disciples, he says, the Spirit is going to remind you of all the stuff I told you. Isn't that interesting? 2 Peter 3:15-16. Listen to this. And this is right after this verse about don't, you know, accuse God of being slow, basically. He's being patient. So this is right after that. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, which is a summary of what I said earlier, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And listen to this. There are some things in this. This is Peter talking, right? There are some things in what Paul writes, his letters, that are hard to understand. Aren't you glad Peter wrote that? Because I think that. What are you saying, Paul? Peter thought the same thing. And they did have definite educational background differences, right? But listen to this. He says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You know what he's saying? Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament are scripture. All right? Pretty amazing. Gary Habermas, he says this about, he says he has four reasons to show that Jesus prepared his disciples to one day see the New Testament as scripture. Hang with me now. I know this is getting a little bit deep, but this is definitely a question that is going to come up for some of you. First, Jesus taught his disciples that they were his designated witnesses and spokesmen. That's in Luke 24, Acts 1, John 15. So he taught them, you guys are going to speak for me, right? So what would that imply? That when they spoke and wrote, it was going to be scripture, okay? God's word, because Jesus is God. Follow? Second, Jesus also promised his disciples the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that he would teach them. He would cause them to remember Jesus' words, which is what I referenced earlier. He would lead them to the truth. Okay? A second. Third, as the New Testament writers wrote their words, they recognized that the apostles' teachings were based on the foundation that Jesus provided. So they were just literally passing on Jesus' words. And then fourth, the New Testament writers recognized that Jesus' promise of inspiration also extended to other writers as well. In 1 Timothy, it compares a quote from the law to one found in the teachings of Jesus, okay, so Old Testament and in the Gospels, calling them both scripture. And then it references the 2 Peter passage that I just read. Additionally, in Jude, it seems to cite 2 Peter 3:3 as the words of an apostle, so that would mean Peter is writing scripture as well. Now, I don't know if you followed all that, but when I read that, it really encouraged me. It really increased my confidence that this is the Word of God. This is true. This is trustworthy. I can stand on it. I can live my life based on it. So we know, because of all these things, we know that, as I said, not only is it true and trustworthy, it is the ultimate authority that determines what to believe and how to live. All right, so let me recap, and then I've got some questions I want you guys to talk about that I'm hoping are helpful for you. So here's how I would put this whole passage in my own words. We saw, and this is Peter talking, we saw God's glory, we heard God's voice. We have the scriptures more fully confirmed, more sure, more certain, more reliable than eyewitness testimony or the transfiguration, confirmed what we already knew, that the Old Testament and Jesus' words are the scriptures. They're true and they're God's word. So what do we do about that? Pay careful, determined, consistent attention to it. Until when? Until Christ returns. Scripture is not up to a human's own thoughts. It comes from God through the humans who wrote down what the Spirit wanted them to write. So yeah, the Bible is a big deal because it's reliable. Let's consider how we can grow in paying careful attention to it. And as I said, if you have more questions on this, I'd love to talk with you more. Lord, thank you so much for these amazing words. In such a few verses, it just orients us to in a time when your word is being attacked, and it always has been, but in my circles at least, it feels like it's more. And I just thank you that we can grow in confidence that your word is true and trustworthy and reliable as we read it. And I pray that if there's anyone that does not know you, I pray that you would show yourself to them, that they would understand the gospel, that they would know that Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life and died in their place, that they could be forgiven and granted eternal life. They could be made righteous in Christ. Lord, I pray that they would come to you. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to get to know you more through your word. And I thank you that it's not just religious activity that we do mindlessly just because that's what we do, but that we can confidently stand on it. So please work in us to see it like that light in pitch black darkness, where we've got to go to it. We've got to go to it every day. We've got to depend on it. Because in doing that, we're depending on you as we believe it and live it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.